that's good.
Yeah. Anyway, so we, I think Pastor Ken was teaching, what do you call this? I know eschatology, but you call it the last, the events of the future, right? And we want to talk about the two phases of Christ coming. And we actually speak about the second coming. But before that, I want just to give just a record of the future events, the things which will happen in the future. And we know that all the prophecies which are to be fulfilled, I mean, the last of the prophecy which was supposed to be fulfilled before the first phase of coming of Christ has been fulfilled. Do you know which is the last one, the last prophecy? Okay, Bible college students, okay. I not embarrass you, okay. So in 1948,
Israel.
Who knows what happened in 1948?
Israel became a nation.
Israel became a nation. There are about, I mean, now there are 71 years since that happened. And that was one of the last prophecy which was supposed to be happen before the rapture coming. Anyway, no one knows the time. We know the season. We know the sign of the seasons. Mm. And we are waiting. It could be tonight. I mean, it could be any moment. Because right now, we're expecting Christ to come on the clouds. And we will hear the voice. We will hear the trumpet. And we will be raptured in a moment. The church. So, I mean, I believe if we're still here, it's because of the grace of God. God's grace is still revealed in this world. He still have people among the Gentiles whom he wants to save, whom he wants to reach out to them, and that they will be also raptured with us. They are part of the bride of Christ, right? Who is the bride of Christ? The church, right? Every person who believes in Christ from the moment of Pentecost till the time of the rapture. That's a very special group of people. That's the people who are saved by faith through grace. And this time, we don't know how long it's now. 2,000 years, right? More, a little bit more than 2,000 years. I mean, 2,000 years, let's say, more or less. But so the first phase of the second coming of Christ will be the rapture. We don't know when that happens. So that's the first thing that will be. And then we'll have the tribulation period, the great tribulation. And that's about 7 years. And will be when the church will not be here, the Holy Spirit will not be here, there will still be believers. People who will believe in Jesus Christ, people who will be called by God, and they will serve in this world. There will be angels also sharing the gospel. There will be the witnesses in Jerusalem who will share about God, and then also will be the 144,000 who will be the Jewish people who will be elected by God to go to preach the gospel, to preach the coming of the kingdom to the world. And then of course we have the great multitude, and many scholars saying that during the tribulation time more people will die than from the beginning till now. Mm. And then also will be more people will be saved.
Amen. Yes.
During this time. So it's interesting. It will be an interesting time, not for us, because we will be in heaven. So we have the, in the first phase, you know, when we have the rapture, so we have the resurrection of the dead in Christ. All the people who died, who we call them not died, but they who are asleep. You know what is the difference between those who are dead and those who are asleep, right? those who are died, they went to a special place waiting for the last judgment, the white throne judgment. Those who are asleep are those who believed in Jesus Christ and their physical body died, but their spirit and soul went in the presence of the Lord in heaven. So those who are asleep will meet those who are on the earth in the clouds, and they will be raptured. They will be taken to heaven, and they will go to the Bema Seat. You know what is the Bema Seat, right? The Bema Seat is the judgment, not the judgment, let's say the place of rewards for the believers. We have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 11 to verse 15. So people will stand before Christ, and they will stand not for the judgment, because their sins were judged at the cross, but they will stand there to receive the reward. It's like a sportive game, like Olympia. That's how you call Olympia?
Olympics.
Okay. Not Olympia. Olympia, it's a girl name. Okay. Olympics. Okay, Olympics. So you have the Olympics, and because in Romanian it's Olimpiada.
Oh.
That's why it's just... Yeah, anyway. So we have the Olympics, and the people who win, they are standing in there, and they give them the rewards for whatever they did. And it's so interesting. One day maybe it would be great to do a study on the crowns, because they are really beautiful. It's like you're getting so encouraged. You know, like we saying that, well, I don't want any crown. I just want to be with Jesus. But when you understand what a crown means, you'll want to get one. Because the crown actually speaking about the character of Christ built in us.
Yes.
Like, for example, the crown of rejoicing is the crown of the soul winner.
Mm.
And it's a person who loves the coming of Christ. Someone who is expecting Christ to come, and he's looking forward to Christ, and then he's looking forward to see more souls and more souls to come, to bring more souls to Christ. And that's why, because he has this desire in his heart, he has a love, unconditional love for the lost. And it's, you know, like we are speaking today, and it's not us doing that, but it's God doing it through us. And then you have the crown, incorruptible crown, for example.
Yes.
You know, it's the person who stood firm against the temptations of this world. And he said, you know what, I don't want this. I don't want anything what the world was all offer me, but I want to stand with God in faith. And even I'm losing things in this world, but I want to gain with God. So this person, it's like Joseph.
Mm.
He better went to the prison. He better went to the prison than to give up to temptation and to say, you know what, I don't want to do this to my master, and I don't want to do this to God. So you see, that's man who receive an incorruptible crown. And you know, you have the crown of glory, and that's for the pastors. People who are teaching the word of God to others. People who are preaching the word faithful, are praying and are discipling others. And this is amazing, you know, to look at these crowns and to look at these rewards, what people will get. And it's just because they believed God more than they believed the lies of this world. So that's why I'm saying, you know, I'm not running for the crowns, but I'm running after Christ. And because I'm running after Christ, I will have the crowns.
Mm-hmm.
So the crowns are for everyone who is walking with God. And we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see about the winners, those who win. And we want to be winners. We run, like Paul says, I want to run like a winner. I want to win the prize. And it's not like a competition in the church. You see, I'm not like competing with each other, But actually, I run and I look not around, I'm not looking behind, but I just look at the price. I look at Christ because He is our price. So you see, that's how right now we can get discouraged in this world. We can get disappointed where I say, you know what? I want to follow Christ. I want to walk with Him. I want to know Him. And if He gives me a crown, one day will come and I will bring the crown to Him and I will say, Lord, to You be all the glory.
Praise God.
Because You are the only one who is worthy.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So that will be the Bema seat, judgment. And then from the Bema seat we'll go to the feast, to the marriage of the Lamb. And this time, many of the saints of the Old Testament will be resurrected and they will be with us in heaven. It says that Abraham and David will sit with us at the table. They will sit because they are the friends of the bridegroom, right? So after that, I mean, during this time when we are at the Bema seat and also the marriage supper of the Lamb on the earth, it's this time of tribulation, the 7 years, very hard time. It will be a time it never was before like that. There were many hard times in this world, right? Wars and disasters. But it says that, like, it's interesting that even will be a greater disaster even than the flood it was. Think about that.
Yeah.
And I think Pastor Ken, you know, he had mercy on me and he didn't give me the seals and the trumpets and all this. You know, he will speak about that. But you see, it's terrible. When I read sometimes in the book of Revelation, I read about that, I'm terrified.
Wow.
Yeah. You know, to watch that and to think about the bad things people will go during this tribulation time, it's terrible. And you know, many times when I preach the gospel and people don't want to receive, I tell them, look, there will be a time when there will be millions. They estimate that. It's an estimation. They estimate that maybe 600 million people will be raptured.
Wow.
They think that, let's say, they say that maybe 10% of the people in this world are saved. I don't know. That's an estimation, okay? I don't know if it's true or not. But imagine that. 600,000 people. Twice, I think, it's the population of the United States, right? How many people do you have in the United States, okay? Okay.
I lost count.
You lost count, okay. Now you have more and more coming, okay? Okay. Anyway, so imagine that. 600 million people being disappearing in one moment.
Mm-hmm.
And people in this world will look for answers.
Mm-hmm.
They will look for someone to comfort them. And I tell these people, look, this will be an international event.
Mm-hmm.
Because at least every country has at least, you know, at least one or 10 or 15 or, you know, 50 or 100, I know, believers. Many families will have people being taken. That will be a worldwide international event, and people will think, where are these people? And I tell you, you know, if you don't believe in the rapture, Satan believes in the rapture, and he's getting ready for that. Do you know how?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how? They are saying, actually, you know, many of the religions, they are saying that some of these, that these people were being taken by the aliens.
Mm-hmm.
They will say that actually, you know, the Mother Nature get rid of these people because they were against, you know, the prosperity of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
Satan is getting ready to come with his lies.
Mm-hmm.
That You know, when this will happen, there will be a lot of people who will talk about this, that people in the world will be deceived and they will not put their trust in Christ. But still, we have the internet here, and then we have the people we talk with, and these people will remember these things that we talked to them and we told them, hey, there will be this event, and you will hear about the man who has all the answers, and that will be the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
He will come and he will have answers. He will have solutions. But one thing, he will not be able to stand against God's wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's wrath will be on the earth against those who don't believe. So, but there will be a lot of things happening during the tribulation time. So that's in Daniel 9:27, and that's about 7 years. And then we have the second phase of second coming of Christ with his saints in Jude 14. And that's in the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. And in that time, Jesus will come and there will be the battle of the Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
And we have that in Revelation 16:16, and also in Revelation 19:19. When the armies will go against Jerusalem, and Christ will come with his saints, with us, and he will destroy the enemy's army, and then there will be an interesting time. It will be the time of the 1,000 years reign of Christ.
Mm.
You know what amazes me about this time is that there will be no sickness, there will be no devil, there will be no demons. There will be no problems. There will be a perfect government, no corruption. The open sin will be banished right away by angels.
Mm.
People will die. You know, many people will live for 1,000 years, but many of them will die young because of the open sin. They live in an open sin, open rebellion against Christ. So imagine that. People saying that if you change someone's environment, they will be better. The people will not be criminals. They will not kill. They will not, you know, try to corrupt or something. But it will happen during this 1,000 years, even in a perfect environment. And I think God will show people, and he already is showing through all these seven dispensations, during this seven times, 7,000 years, he shows that the problem is not with the environment. The problem is with the heart of man.
Yes.
And there will be, after this 1,000 years of Christ ruling in righteousness in this world, there will still be millions going against him when Satan will be released. And the hearts will be tried, you know, will be tested. So, you know, when we look at people and we try, you know, to say, okay, what can we do more for them? It's not about doing more for people, but it's about really that if a person doesn't humble himself and to say, you know what, I need God, his heart, it will be clean but empty. And the enemy will take advantage of that and will come in and will destroy and will lead this person to destruction. So the 1,000 years will be, and then we have the great battle of the Gog and Magog. When Satan was released, he will speak against God and he will gather a big army, and there will be a great slaughter. I mean, what can man do against God? You know, even if all the angels will go against God, still they will have no chance. They were just created beings, right? They just, you know, creatures. What can a creature do against the Creator? And then we have the destruction of the present heavens and earth in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. in 2 Peter 3 from 7 to 12. Then we have the judgment of the unbelievers, the white throne judgment. And many of them, I mean all of them, who are going to this judgment will be thrown, will be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20 verse 14. And the last will be new heavens and new earth in 2 Peter 3:13. You know, these are events which the Bible tells us about that, about it, you know. And I, you know what I like about the Bible? That God is telling us from the beginning what will happen. He tells us. He says, this is how it will happen. It doesn't matter how great the enemy, how great is the financial crisis, what is happening, this is happening. You know, I'm in control. The things will happen how I'm saying, because I'm the beginning and I'm the end. It says, even from the beginning,
yes.
From Genesis chapter 1, it says that God rested from all his work. He rested.
Mm-hmm.
He made everything and he rested. And God says, I am in control. When Jesus came, he said, I finished the work you gave me. He said to the Father in John 17, in verse 3 and 4, I finished the work. So, what we look at, when we look at the Bible, we look at the finished work of God, of Christ. And we know that we are secure. And I can walk with God by faith in every day, thinking like this. Think about this. Something is happening with me. The enemy comes like a flood. Look in the end of the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, look and says, God is in control.
Amen.
One day, he will destroy this universe. Not the earth. He will destroy the universe. And he will make a new heaven. And he will make a new earth.
Yeah.
I mean, if he created, he destroys, and he creates a new one. And the one who creates, who made everything, destroyed, and he creates a new one, came on the cross to die for me. How much he cares. Is he interested in me? So I can think like that. God, you have already the solution for me.
Mm.
You already prepared a way of escape. So I can trust you. I can look at you. I can follow you. You know, this is so encouraging, because the enemy will come and he will tell lies. He will come against us and say, there is no escape from this. But I will say, you know what? I look here. I mean, let's say, who is talking now? What are you going to end? In the lake of fire. What, will you be able to say something from there? Now you can talk. You have a big mouth, right? But one day, you'll be in the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. And I will be with God. Forever and ever.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, taking this book seriously.
Yeah.
Because God is very serious about it. He is very serious. He's not playing games. He knows every one of us. He knows what we go through. He knows our battles. And he is here with us to teach us. He is here with us to help us. And he wants to lead us in everything what we do. So, just to encourage you, okay? Let's look at the contrast of the two phases. Okay, so the first phase is the rapture, right?
Mm-hmm.
The second coming. We speak about the second coming of Christ. The first coming happened 2,000 years ago, right? When Jesus came as a lamb. He came to die to pay for our sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the second coming, he's coming as a lion. He's coming as a king. And he's coming, you know, to to take in the first phase, he says that he comes to take his bride. Let's look at a few things. Number one, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's open there. Okay, in verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So this is the phase, the first phase. We see that the first phase of the second coming, it's in the air. He will not come to the earth. We will go to meet him. Speaking, we spoke about the two groups, those who are asleep, and they will be resurrected first. Mm-hmm. And they will be resurrected with the body. They will receive glorified body. And together with them, we will be raptured, and we will meet Christ, and then we'll go together to the judgment, to the Bema Seat judgment. And the second phase, it says in Zechariah chapter 14, it says we'll be on the earth. Okay, let's look at that. In verse 4, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and the other half only toward the south." I mean, both phases of his second coming will be like very spectacular. In the first phase, we will see him. It will happen in a blinking of an eye, okay? Very, very, very quickly. The people will not see it. It will make a great impact on the earth, because so many people will disappear. And we will be changed in a moment. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will be changed in a moment. That incorruption will be clothed with incorruption, right? So we will be changed in a moment. Then the second one also will be very spectacular, because when Jesus will come on the Mount of Olives, it says that the mountain will be split into, then there will be a great valley made there. So people will see him, the one whom they pierced. The Jewish people will see and they will mourn and they will repent. So it's like the first one will be in the air, the second one will be a touchdown?
Touchdown, yeah.
Touchdown, he will be on the earth. Very powerful. I mean, I don't know how many fantastic movies you see. That's nothing.
Right.
When Jesus will come, it will be like amazing. Yeah, so we are looking for that. And then in second point, in the first phase, his coming will be for his people. In Matthew 25, from verse 6 to 10. Okay, so we have at the midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, please, there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. And I mean, I like this. That what is the oil? It's the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit. Those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit will be taken.
Mm.
You know, there will be people who maybe they were thinking about making the profession. Maybe they were thinking about, you know, believing, but they didn't make the decision yet. And they will not be taken. They will be staying here on earth. And maybe they will make the decision afterwards. And I saw some of the movies Left Behind and everything, but I don't know how much is true from that. They try to give a good like vision of what will happen, but they think it will be terrible. For people who, maybe some people who came to church all their life, and they thought that they are okay. And, you know, they came to church, they worshiped, they lifted their hands, they gave the tithe, and, you know, they spoke to the pastor, but they never gave their life to Christ. They never received the Holy Spirit. They never received the free gift of salvation. And there will be the rapture coming, and they will not be taken. They will remain here. So in the first phase, he's coming for his people, right? In the second phase, in Jude 14, he says that he will come with his people, and also in Revelation 17:14. Let's read in Jude 14, and that's a quotation, I think, of Enoch.
Enoch.
Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this man also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." So this is in the second phase when Jesus will come on the Mount Olive. Will come with him. So you see, in the first phase of the rapture, he comes for his people, for his bride. In the second, it's yours. He comes with his people. And he says that he comes to execute judgment for those who are on earth. To execute judgment against the Antichrist and his armies. Then we have the third point. In the first phase, his coming will be as a bridegroom, right? We read in Matthew 25 from 6 to 10. He is the bridegroom. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for the church. And it's the Father prepared the bride for the bridegroom. And he's coming. Yeah. And I can imagine how Christ is in heaven. You know, you think that you desire to be with him. I'm tired of this world. And I'm tired of everything, all the trouble and everything. But Jesus is like, you know, I cannot wait to be with you.
Yeah.
I cannot wait. Yes, he's with us because we gather together and we're two or three, or he's there. And we spend time with him in the Word. But still, there is always separation. Our relationship, not relationship, but our fellowship with him oscillates, right?
Mm.
It's going up and down. But he says there will be one day when I will come after you and I will take you and you will be with me forever. And there will be no separation between us. That's his heart. Imagine that. You know, like sometimes we think like, oh God, you don't like me. You know, you look. And Jesus said, you know, come on, I deal with that already.
Yeah.
2,000 years ago, I died for your sins. And I have accepted you. And, you know, I receive you as you are. And I love you. And nothing and no one can separate you from me. Because I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And that's a bridegroom, you know. I mean, he's like, when I get married to Nutella, you know, I was not looking what kind of shoes and what kind of, yeah, I couldn't wait to get married.
Aww.
You know, Natella couldn't wait to go through the process, you know, and everything. I said, we don't need that. No. But imagine, you know, the bridegroom waiting for us. Mm. He wants to be with us. And he's just waiting for the Father to tell him, you can go.
Wow.
You can go. Go and take your bride. Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, the fourth point, that the first phase, the first phase is coming as a bridegroom. In the second phase, he will come as a king to judge and to reign.
Mm.
And that's in Psalm 96. Let's look. Psalm 96. In verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Mm-hmm. Then also in Matthew 25:31, Zechariah 14:9, and then also in Revelation 19:15. Let's read in Revelation 20. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Mm.
I love it.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. Mm. And then Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath on Almighty God. I mean, you see the judgment and reign.
Mm.
That he comes and he judges. I mean, here there will be several judgments in that time. The Antichrist and the false prophet, the false prophet, will be thrown into a lake of fire, and they will be there for 1,000 years and then forever and ever. You know, this Satan will join them later. But imagine the people. The people will not go yet to the lake of fire, but it's there will be the nations will be judged. He says that he will make the separation between the sheep and the goats, right? Or how is that? The sheep and the goats, right?
Yeah.
And he will separate them, and that's the people during the tribulation time, and their judgment will be according how they deal with the people of Israel.
Mm.
If they show mercy to them, if they went visiting them or helping them or not. Because through that, actually, they are showing faith. That will be how they will be separated. Because people who believe in God, they will love Israel.
Yeah.
Because they will see that, like, God would use this 144,000, those, like, they were sealed and they, no one could touch them. None of the trouble which came from God will touch them. But they will go and hold the word, and they will preach the word, and people will hear. And, you know, people will be, when they will come before Christ, those who are the sheep, actually, those who believed, they will be going into the 1,000-year kingdom And they were populate actually in that, from that moment, you know, the earth. The other ones will go into the place of the dead, waiting for the judgment, for the white throne judgment.
Mm.
Yeah, so that will be the first phase. We said that he's coming as a bridegroom, coming for his bride. The second time when he comes as a king and as a judge. And then he will rule for 1,000 years. Okay, the fourth point, it says that the first phase, the righteous will be taken from among the wicked.
Mm.
The church, together with the Holy Spirit, will be raptured from this world. And I think... Okay, so I'm back.
Yeah, for now. Go ahead.
So I said that we have this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 to 17. We read that.
Mm-hmm.
And, And also Matthew 25 from verse 6 to 10. I think we also read that one. And then
yeah.
The second phase, you know, when he comes second time, when will be the touchdown. He says that the wicked will be taken from among the righteous.
Mm.
That he will separate the goats. The goats will be taken from this world. So first, we will be taken from this world, but then the goats, those who are wicked, will be sent to the place of the dead, and only the righteous will remain for the 1,000 years kingdom. You see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, the fifth point says we will meet the righteous, us, the bride, will meet him on the earth. That we will go with him to be in heaven. And that's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And at the second phase, When Jesus is coming second time, the second phase, when he will come on the earth, we'll go with him into the kingdom.
Mm.
And then six, it says the unbelievers at the first phase at the rapture. After the rapture, they will be left in this world to be punished.
Mm.
This 7 years tribulation.
Mm.
And there is also you know, it's not only punishment, but also it's the last call for salvation.
Wow.
Do you remember what I told you, that many people will die, but many will be saved during this time?
Yeah.
But the people who will believe, they will have to pay with their life.
Yes.
For their profession of faith.
Mm.
Because many of them will be caught by the enemy, by Antichrist. They will be thrown into the prisons. They will be, you know, asked to deny. They will ask to deny Christ, to deny God, by receiving on the front head and also on the right hand, to receive the sign, the mark of the beast. The 666 number, right? Do you remember that? So that will be a call for the people.
Mm.
There will be a last call for salvation. They will see the wrath of God. And they will see that really, that even it's so hard, and even it will be that the all these plagues which will come will be terrible. God will say, this is nothing comparing with the lake of fire.
Mm.
And it's interesting. Even people will see everything what is happening, still they will speak against God.
Wow.
They will still, you know, go against him. And it's really terrible to see that happening. How deceived can be a person to go against God like that?
Wow.
So that's the first phase. then at the second phase, the people after 1,000 years, you know, they will be destroyed and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, there is no chance. I remember listening Pastor Stephen's message on Last Look. I think last it was thought. Last Look, yes. Last Thoughts, right?
Yep.
And was thinking, like, he had this message, and you know, everything was biblical. I think he had a vision from God. How will that judgment be? And we will be with Christ on the stand, you know, where the throne, his throne is. And he says that we will judge, Satan will judge angels, will judge the people with him. And we will see people whom we know for last time, because they will go, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Mm. And that's terrible. Mm. That will be the last time we will be crying. And I tell you, there will be a lot of tears. There will be a lot of tears. Because that what we will see will be terrible. When the mother will be separated from her son. And, you know, like, I mean, they are separated already, but they know that they will not, they are not able to see, to do anything. And many people will think that, why I didn't do more? Why I didn't think more about the lost?
Mm.
Mm. Wow. I remember. Pastor Stevens was preaching this message there. When the man, the rich man, he was in hell. He was not in hell yet, but he was in the place of the dead, and he was suffering. And he cried out, and he couldn't cry out to God. He cried out to Abraham and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and give me, because I am in much pain here. He couldn't talk to God. He was separated from God. In that time, you know, the place of the dead was separated in two. Mm. Was the Abraham bosom and the place of the dead. And they could see each other. And Abraham said, no, it's impossible. We cannot come there. But then he said, send Abraham. Send Lazarus to my home. I have brothers. Sent him to tell them that they will not come into this place. And I, you know, it's interesting, the answer. He says that, you know, if they don't believe the prophets, if they don't believe the word, mm-hmm. they will not trust even someone who is coming from the dead.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They will not trust. So I tell you, you know, that voice speaking from hell. And I believe today there are many voices crying out from hell. Mm-hmm. And they cannot change anything. They cannot change. If someone went into eternity, it's gone.
Yeah.
It's gone. Mm. And I know it's... Sometimes I think about people and I think about, okay, God knows from the beginning who will be saved and who will not. But in the same time, I believe that God is looking for everyone. God is ministering to every person in this world. He wants everyone to come to truth and to be saved and not to perish. He's not rejoicing in the in the death of the wicked. God wants people to be saved, but He gave them free choice, and people will choose. But we have a mission, right? We go and we love people and we care for people and we help people to make a decision. But they have to make a decision. They have to choose. So this kind of teaching is encouraging us and showing us that there will be, because of these events, we want to be serious about our life, our prayer life, our witness. You know, just coming to church and be part of what is happening and prayer and, you know, reading my Bible and thinking about people, that helps. You know, we are together, one body. And I know one day I will be taken. And I'm just thinking, remember we are talking about this man of God, Billy Graham, that he took the opportunity and he said, God, use me. God, I want you to use me. Use me, God. I don't want to make it happen. You make it happen. I'm here. I am available. Lead me. Empower me. Use me. And even if God would use me for one person, because one person, one soul has more value than whole world.
Yes.
Maybe I'm not looking for millions. Sometimes people are saying, you know, I have to learn the language, I have to learn the culture, I have to learn this and this, I have to be ready. And yes, you have to. But how about go now to one person I can communicate with, or one person I can love, one person I can pray for, and take that seriously, because God is in it. God is in the small things, and if I'm faithful with the small, God will give me, will entrust me with more. That one thing, that one soul, that one person. You know, in this trip, I went to Connecticut, and we have a very good friend there, Lou. And he's working. He's very good in what he's doing. He's a professional. But every time when I'm coming there, he helped me meet with people. And we had two salvations this time.
Yeah.
And many, many, many people we met. And people who asked to pray for them. People we counseled and people we were just friends to them. And I tell you, that was such a great trip. And his job was just to take me and Nutella everywhere with him. And God did it. God answered prayers. God, you know, gave us souls, people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And it's amazing. This is like you just sit, and we went to the pool with him. And, you know, enjoying the water after a day of being in the work and in the sun. And then this man coming, and he started to pour out his heart. He started to speak. And he's a broken heart. He is a person, you know, lost his job. His wife left him. And many, many, and then he's telling me all these things. And then I tell him about Christ. And then there is like a little bit of hope. There is hope. He's looking. He found something. You see, just as we go, as we walk with God, there will be opportunities for us. And we don't want to lose these opportunities. Amen?
Can you take the offering? Heavenly Father, just bless the offering to us. I delight. And thank you for this portion and the work that we do here in Miami. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
That was an amazing word of God.
Yes.
And you know, a lot of times, you know, as I'm studying Revelations and we go through this, many people are, like afraid of it. Some curious, but more have these fears over it. And we get the question is, how can a loving God, merciful, loving, graceful God, pour judgment out on people in the world and send people to hell? Well, it's because he's loving and gracious that that happens. And not that he wants to. The Bible says he doesn't want nobody to go there. But because we reject his only son, and that's the only thing that sends you to hell. Your sins don't send you to hell. Rejection in Jesus Christ sends you to hell. Because the sins have been paid for. He paid for every one of your sins. But if you reject them, you've rejected the only provision God has ever made for mankind. Man was tried and man failed. First Adam failed. The last Adam is who we put our trust in. And even through all revelations, and next week we're going to start going into these individual judgments. And I want you to pay attention to how these are written out and how the Holy Spirit communicates with John to bring them forth. Mm-hmm. Because he'll do seven. And then there'll be a stop after the sixth, and the seventh one will introduce the next seven. But in that, in between that sixth and the seventh, it's like a pause. Because God is still gracious. Mm. He is still gracious. And even at the end of this book, he says, let the Spirit and the bride, it says, come. Him that heareth, come. Him that thirsts, come. Whoever will, let him drink of water and participate of life freely. The invitation in the Bible is always gracious and for you to come to eternal life. And the Bible says if you hear that voice, don't harden your heart like some do, but openly receive the free gift of salvation. And watch what God can do in your life. Watch him as he develops you, matures you, grows you up. And if you're hungry for Christ, he's promised to fill you. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and Heavenly Father, we thank you. For you are a loving, gracious God. Each one of you, as Pastor said, has a free volition. That means you can choose. You can reject the gospel, or you can say yes today to Christ. There's nothing you do to clean up your act, stop what you're doing, be a better person, fix yourself. None of it depends upon you. It only depends upon Christ. That's why it's free. It's by grace you are saved, through faith, not of works. It is a gift. Somebody here has never accepted Christ. I'd just like you to repeat after me in your heart. Just say it to yourself, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. You save me, Lord. I can't save myself. You save me. And now you're on the first road to learning more about this amazing person that died for you. Lift up your hand and put it down if you accept that prayer tonight for the first time. Accept Christ. Believe in Him. He can set you free by the grace of God. Father, we love you. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this study tonight. Bless us. Bring us back. Bring us to Outreach Saturday and to service on Sunday morning, that you'll be exalted and glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, great listeners tonight. Amen.